going to use to as a lesson, as an encouragement, as a way to evangelize. And we're going to talk about God cleansing us. When we talk about evangelism, this is the most important lesson. I think every Christian needs to have this in their arsenal. We're going to answer that question, how to be saved. And as we do that, we're going to be looking at the words of Jesus. That's all we're going to look at this morning, the words of Jesus. And that's such an important thing, because if we cannot look at the words of Jesus and see what He is saying, understand what He is commanding, then we're in some trouble there. But that's the thing. We're not going to be looking at anything else. We're not going to be looking at the opinions of men. We're going to be looking at the words of Jesus, His final words that He speaks to His apostles before He leaves this earth and takes His seat on the right hand of God the Father. Those final words we often refer to as the Great Commission. Because before Jesus leaves, He says to His apostles, I'm leaving, here's what you need to go and do. But what He wants them to do, what He tells them to do, is to go teach about salvation. How to be saved. And so, if I was to go out on the street here, or if we were to go out and just ask people, you know, as they come in and out of the grocery store, as they're walking through the parking lot, you know, what does someone have to do to be saved? Well, you can imagine we are going to get a lot of different answers. Some might say, well, God isn't really true, and so there is no such thing as salvation. Or some might say, well, all you have to do is John 3:16, you just believe and you'll be saved. Others will throw baptism in there in one way or another. So, there's a lot of different answers to this question. This very important question. And that's why I love this lesson. The power of this lesson is that we let Jesus answer that question. And that what we really want to do is let Jesus answer that question for us. And then, once we see that, just do it. Do it with all of our heart. And so, as we look at the words of Jesus, in fact, in this series of lessons, what we're going to be looking for, if we want to know how to be saved, we're going to be looking for some type of verb, some type of action word or words that are followed by saved. Words where it says, do this and you'll be saved. Or, similar to that, we're going to be looking for action words that say, do this, or maybe it's something like, do this and you will be forgiven. And we're going to see that in the words of Jesus, but we can see that pattern as well in other scriptures as well. And so as we do our homework, as we are good Bible students, as we seek to be a workman, showing ourselves approved of God, not ashamed of the gospel, this is the pattern we're using. What are those things that come before salvation that tell us to take action, to do something? To be saved, to be forgiven, it is all synonymous with one another. So, as we begin, I think this is important we look at what I call the timeline. So here's our timeline, and we're going to start with Jesus at the cross. Because this is an important place to understand the timeline. Salvation has to be understood in the sense of time. A lot of people like to go back to the cross because they're at the cross, and perhaps maybe as you took the Lord's Supper, maybe you thought about Luke's description of Jesus on the cross. Well, there we know that Jesus tells the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. And so a lot of people, when you ask, what do I need to do to be saved? They will go to the thief on the cross. And they will believe that that is John 3:16 in action there. That Jesus really doesn't say anything to the thief about what you have to do. It's alleged that what the thief said to Jesus showed faith, a belief in Jesus. And therefore, Jesus then said these words of salvation, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Well, that is not the plan of salvation. That is not what Jesus intended for us to go back to those words, and that's the plan of salvation. How do I know that? Well, because of the timeline. We know that Jesus was then buried after dying on the cross, and on the third day, he rose again. He was resurrected to new life. And then he stayed on the earth. He stayed on the earth and showed himself alive, resurrected to certain ones, not to everyone, but to certain ones for a period of 40 days. And then at the end of that 40 days, he took his apostles out and they watched as he ascended up into heaven. He left the earth and he took the right hand seat next to the Father where he still is today. Well, the words we're going to look at were spoken just prior to that. Just days before Jesus went up into heaven. In essence, the Great Commission is where Jesus was saying, "I'm leaving, but before I leave, this is what I want you to do." But in essence, he was also telling them what to tell other people to do and to do to be saved. Now, it makes absolutely no sense when you look at the Great Commission, because in the Great Commission, Jesus says things that contradict this idea that the plan of salvation is back here at the thief on the cross. They do not match. And so why would Jesus say something different here if this was the plan of salvation? Why would he tell his apostles, "Go tell men to be saved this way," when he really wants us to go back to the thief on the cross? There's no matching there. And that's why the timeline is important. Salvation does have to be understood in term of time. Let me use this illustration. Brother Robert here with us. Last Sunday, let's say I asked Brother Robert, "Hey, what do you want for lunch last Sunday?" And he says, "Man, I'm in the mood for some good chicken." Right? El Pollo Loco, right? Want some chicken. Well, let's say today, this morning, this Sunday, I asked him, and he says, "Well, I'd like a hamburger." And I said, "All right, well, let's go and get some chicken." Well, would I say that? That might seem kind of mean, wouldn't it? To say, "Hey, let's go get some chicken today," when he wants a hamburger. Why do we think that would be? Well, because we understand he wanted chicken last week. But right now, today, at this time, he wants a hamburger. He wants something different. Well, it's the same regard, right? Jesus said what he said to the thief on the cross because it's what needed to be said at that time to that person. But what he said to the thief on the cross, was that for everybody? Well, he makes it very clear some 40 days later in the Great Commission that that message, that what he says to his apostles, is to be spoken to everyone. And so we need to stick with hamburger and not go back to chicken. And so, timeline, very important. But we also need to understand order. Not just what Jesus says, but there's an order to it. The written word is just that. It is written. It's words that have meaning that are placed in what? A certain order. Our own grammar has to be understood to understand what Jesus is saying. And we're going to bring that out as we talk about Jesus and what he really said. So the first time the Great Commission is brought out is in Matthew 28 and beginning in verse 16. Matthew 28, and we're going to read verse 16 all the way down to verse 20. Now remember, this is right before the Ascension. Some 40 days, give or take, after the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. And he says, the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So as we look at this, number one, just the kind of the context, placing the context, Jesus was on a mountain in Galilee when he said these words. And he was with the 11 apostles. Now let me ask you, I thought there were 12 apostles. What happened to the one? Well, we know, Judas. Judas killed himself, and therefore we're down to 11 apostles at this point. Judas is not with them. And so we're on a mountain in Galilee with the 11 apostles, and Jesus clearly gives them a commission or a command. In fact, before he gives them that commission, he says to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So, I mean, that tells me right there, Jesus in charge. And that's why we're looking at the words of Jesus. What does he say with that authority? What does he want to be done? And so Jesus says, I want you to do these. And so he gives them commands, commands for the apostles, what they should do. In essence, their job is to go and teach. Go and teach. Okay? But there's also commands of what they should teach others to do in regards to salvation. So let's take a look at what he says. Matthew 28, 16, 20. The first thing he says is go. Go. You can't stay in this mountain. You can't go back to Jerusalem and stay in the upper room. You have to go. And you have to make disciples. You're going to go and make disciples. Now I think we can understand the way that you're going to make disciples, there's going to be some instruction, there's going to be some teaching, there's going to be preaching of some sort. But all he says here is, I want you to go and I want you to make disciples, baptizing them. And so we can get into all semantics and so forth. Let me just say right here, obviously baptism is somehow in the process of making a disciple. I'm not going to really get into all the, if it's, you know, you're becoming a disciple, then baptize them, or that's part of becoming a disciple. Other passages are going to help us with that. But I think clearly we can see that Jesus commanded that baptism was a part of discipleship in some regard. And then after you baptize them, he says what? Then you go and teach all of what Jesus commanded. Now, the interesting thing is that these steps have a termination. You do them and you're done. Right? This is what discipleship is all about. This step is the lifetime. We continue to study and learn what Jesus wants of us, what Jesus commands us to do. So, I want you to notice some things. As Jesus gives this great commission, as he says, go and make disciples, some of the things he leaves out, he doesn't say anything about John 3:16. Doesn't say anything about believing. Specifically. Right? But obviously, if you just use some logic, if people take action, like if they are baptized, obviously they're taught that. They're going to teach them, you need to be baptized, and there's only going to be those baptized who really believe that, who believe that they need to do that. But I want you to notice, there's nothing about faith or believing in this record by Matthew of the Great Commission. Now, let's go over to Mark. Let's go look at Mark's account of Jesus' last words. Mark 16. And you'll notice these are all the last chapter of the Synoptic Gospels, because these are Jesus' last words. Mark 16, we're going to begin in verse 14 down to verse 16. And afterward, Jesus appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table. And he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. So, this appears to be a different context than up on the mountain. Here it tells us that they are reclining at table, that they're having some type of meal, maybe dinner together, when Jesus speaks these words. Now, Mark 16 is an important passage. It really demonstrates to us that it's not just the words of Jesus, not just the commands, but those words are placed in an order. They have to be placed in a logical order for them to make sense. So let's parse this out a little bit. Jesus says, I want you to the apostles, to the 11, go and preach the gospel. There's that teaching element specifically mentioned here. And here's your eye to all creation, teaching them to believe and to be baptized to be saved. And so, like any good Bible student, we ask certain questions. We ask what? What's he want them to do? Well, pretty clear. He wants them to go. To go out to all the world and preach the gospel. Who? There's your audience. To all creation. Why? To be saved. The why is, you go preach the gospel so that men and women of all nations of the world can be saved. And then what? How? How do we accomplish that goal? Well, we do it by preaching the gospel. And what do we preach? Well, in Mark's account, Mark says, you teach them to believe and to be baptized to be saved. Now, I want to bring out how men look at this and how oftentimes they will have, and I'm going to focus on these three. I'm going to focus on believing, baptism, and the result, salvation. Those are the three I want to emphasize right here. Okay? Believe, baptize, be saved. I want to emphasize, it's not just what Jesus says, it's the order in which he says it. Okay? For example, some men look at Mark 16, 16, and they say, well, what Jesus says, you need to believe, and then you are saved. And there you go. But that's not what Jesus said. They've left something out, right? There's no baptism there. And so this I can't accept. Because it's not accepting what Jesus told them to go and teach. And as we'll see later on, this is not what they taught. And so this one really comes up short because it only has two of the three that Jesus mentions. What do we call it? We call this often faith only. You just have to believe. You just have to accept these things and you're saved. So, is that what Jesus was teaching? No. So, let's get rid of that. Now,
There are some that look at Mark 16:16 and says, okay, here, this is what you've got to believe, and then you are saved, and then you should be baptized to show that you're saved. Sometimes you might hear something like, well, this is the outward sign of the inward salvation. Well, I want you to notice on this, they have all three. They have belief, they have salvation, and they have baptism. They have all three that Jesus talks about in Mark 16. But let me ask you, is that what Jesus said? Is that what they were to go out and teach? No. You see, even though they have all three, what do? They switch the order. They switched and put salvation in the middle. Well, that's not what Jesus did. Jesus says, believe, be baptized to be saved. And so what is this? Well, this is what I call faith-only salvation number two. This is kind of like faith-only, but they do recognize baptism, but they don't put it as before salvation, as part of salvation. So we can say, yeah, I did exactly what Jesus said, but if that's what we did, that's not what Jesus taught. We've got to keep the order as well. And so, that's not what Jesus taught. Well, some look at Mark 16:16, and this is how it would play out. You need to be baptized. And then you're saved. And then, later on in your teen years, then you need to be taught and you need to believe. Now again, they have all three. They have all three, but is that what Jesus was teaching the apostles to go out and do? And change the order again. Jesus did not say, be baptized, and then you're saved. Then believe. So, this is a doctrine, did you recognize it? What is that? What we call infant baptism. Now, obviously, Jesus was not teaching this to babies, to infants. Jesus was not teaching this is something that babies need to do, because what? One, he says, you teach them. It's the ones that are being taught that carry this out. Well, you can preach to a baby all you want. They're not going to understand it. Right? They're too young. Secondly, he says, those that you teach have to be able to believe. He does not say, your parents can believe for you. He says, no, the ones that are teaching have to be taught to believe. They're the ones that have to do it. And babies cannot believe. And so, what? They can't be baptized because they don't need to be. And we're not going to do it here, but you could look at Acts chapter 8, chapter 9. And at least two or three times in those chapters, it will tell us who are being baptized. Who are part of men and women, it says. Men and women. Not children. Not children. So this might have all three of them. But that's not what Jesus was teaching. So we get rid of that. So then there are some that look at Mark 16 and they'll say, well, what you need to do is you need to believe and you need to be baptized and then you are saved. And that's what I can accept. Because not only does it have all three, it has all three in the exact order that Jesus placed them. And so I would call that biblical salvation. I would call that's exactly what Jesus was teaching. And I hope that makes sense. It's not just understanding commands. Salvation has to be understood, not only in time, but in order. In order as well. Well, there's one more time that is recorded. And that is in Luke's account. Let's go over to Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Luke 24, verse 44. Now,
As Jesus speaks here, he's not putting things in a logical order. He's talking about certain things that are going to be taught and certain results, but we're going to put them in that logical order. Luke 24, verse 44. And this is how Luke records the final words of Jesus. "Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.'" So I want you to notice verse 46. It is written that Christ would suffer, rise from the dead that third day. Now in our timeline, that's already happened. So what does he say happens after that timeline, after that event? Repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations. So, what's Jesus really saying? He's saying that there's going to be a proclamation. That's our preaching, right? You can go out there and you're going to preach, you're going to proclaim what? Repentance. That people can repent and what? They'll be forgiven. There's that word. There's that forgiveness of sins. Not salvation this time, but forgiveness of sins. So if I want my sins forgiven, there needs to be repentance. And after his death, burial, resurrection, that's going to be proclaimed again to who? All nations. To all nations. So you can see where if I go back to the thief on the cross, I go back to chicken for lunch, what do I do with the Great Commission spoken after that time? What do I do with hamburger? It doesn't make sense Jesus would say all of this if all we have to do is go back to the thief on the cross. I want you to notice as well in this Great Commission, when he tells them this is what they're going to do, this is what's going to happen, there's no baptism mentioned. There's no belief. So, which passage do you get to pick and choose? I like Luke's because it's simpler. All I have to do is repent. Now, we understand Jesus spoke all of them. This is that homework we have to do. This is what he says to be workmen that are not ashamed of the gospel, seeking to be approved by God. So what do? We take all of them and we put them together. And so what did Jesus say if we put this all together? Jesus said to the apostles, "I'm leaving, I want you to go, I want you to preach the gospel, and I want you to teach men to believe." And at some point, as they believe and they become convicted on that, they're going to need to repent, and they're going to need to be baptized, and then they're going to be forgiven. Then they're going to be saved. And after that point, they're not done. Now they are my disciples. Now you go and teach them all that I command them. Now, I want to be real honest. What I have up here is from me. I made up this order. I think it's the logical order when you put Matthew, Mark, Luke, and all of that together, that this is what Jesus was saying. Not just the commands, but the order of all of it. I'll just be honest. There's no place in the Bible that puts all this together. I've done that myself, so that people could understand Matthew, Mark, and Luke together. But let's see if I understand the Great Commission the way the apostles understood it. In other words, did the apostles understand it this way as well? And we don't have to go very far. We just have to go to the very first time that the apostles carry out the Great Commission over in Acts chapter 2. Now, let me say this. This is my final point. Okay? Let's just look at this. I'm going to bring out some highlights of this. You can read this in its entirety and see what we're bringing out is truly what is said here. But this is where they are clothed with power on high. Remember Luke has Jesus telling them, wait till you're clothed with power on high? Well, the day of Pentecost, they are clothed, they are baptized by the Holy Spirit, who gives them the power to go out there and to speak in tongues. Now, while that's happening, there's this great sound that draws all these Jews to where the apostles are. And the apostles, what? They go outside. That's all they had to go. They didn't go very far in this account. And eventually, as people are amazed, knowing that this is not ordinary, that somehow God is with these men. These men are speaking for God. In verse 14, Peter starts to preach. Preach to all the Jewish crowd. And he starts to explain verses 15 down to verse 21, that this Holy Spirit, this speaking in tongues, this miracle you see, this was all prophesied by Joel, the prophet Joel. Joel chapter 2, 28 through 32. This is the beginning of Joel 2. After explaining that, look at what he says. I just want to look at verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God. I like to put it this way. A man that God testified to you about. And how did he testify? With miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. So what's he say? He says, you all know Jesus, and you know what he did, and you know not only that he was crucified, he says, you killed him. You're the ones guilty for killing Jesus. But God raised him from the dead. Now, these Jews are aware that Jesus died on the cross and that they're behind it. They know that there's this little story that he's not dead, he's resurrected. But as a Jew, what do you want to know? Well, if Joel 2 talks about and prophesied about the Holy Spirit, what tells us in the Scripture that the Messiah is going not only to die, but be resurrected? And so verse 25 and following, he goes back to Psalm 16. And he says, this is the passage. I'm just going to read let me just begin at verse 25. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so I will not be shaken. And therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue exalted, and moreover my flesh also will live in hope. And here it is, verse 27, Psalm 16. Because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Psalm 16:18. Now I take it that the Jews always kind of thought of that as David. But look at what he says in verse 29. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and he knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to see one of his descendants on the throne, he looked ahead and he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. That he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did he suffer flesh, or did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up, to which we are all witnesses. So he says to these Jews, that's where the Old Testament said our Messiah would die and be resurrected. Now look at what he says, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. All right, let's stop right there. Remember our pattern? Go. They went. Preach the gospel. Peter's preaching, right? Teach them to believe. Look at verse 36 again. Let all the house of Israel know for certain. That's your belief. There it is. He tells them to believe. That's what believing is, to know it for certain. It's not a blind belief. It's not I hope what he's saying is. It's knowing for certain. And that's the kind of faith that we can have. Now, what do we have to believe? That God made Jesus Lord, Master, and Christ, Savior. That's what we have to understand. That's what we have to believe. Now, look at verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Now, verse 37 is important because it shows not only that they were told to believe, but they did. How do I know that? Number one, they were pricked to the heart. If you don't believe something, there's no pricking of the heart. There's no moving you. There's no emotion in there. But they were pricked to the heart because they had just realized we killed the Savior. Number two, I know that they believed because they said, what shall we do? If you don't believe, you're not going to ask that question. They truly believe what he was saying. And now they want to know, how do we fix this? Well, remember, what should come next? It should come, what we placed next was repent and to be baptized and saved. Well, let's take a look. They asked, verse 37, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent. And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, look, be saved. Saying, be saved from this perverse generation. You see, in verse 38, he used the term forgiveness. Repent and be baptized to be forgiven for the forgiveness of sins, but nobody did anything. And so he kept preaching. He kept exhorting them. And then he says, be saved. Well, how can he tell them to be saved if he hasn't told them already how to be saved? Well, he has. Know for certain. What shall we do? Repent and to be baptized and you'll be saved. Verse 41. So then, those who had received his word were baptized that day, and there were added about 3,000 souls. It's right there. They understood it the same way. But there's one more step, right? Teach all that Jesus commanded. Well, let's go look at the next verse, verse 42. And they were continually devoting themselves after baptism to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So I might have made up that previous chart, but when you look at Acts 2, you see the apostles understood it, not just the commands, but in the order as well. It just lays itself out. Now, I don't want anyone to believe this because I preach it. Because I'm convicted on it. I want you to believe it because Jesus said it. And the apostles who heard Jesus say it, both in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they heard it, and they understood it the same way. We don't have to be having all these different views. All we have to do is understand that Jesus' words are not hard to understand. In Acts 22, verse 16, "And now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." If we can help someone this morning carry out the Great Commission, the plan of salvation, won't you let that be known as together we stand and as we stand.